A greeting this morning to each one of you. Isn't it good to be in the house of God?
Amen.
You know, we go through life, we do lots of things. But one thing that we need to do is go to the house of God. So I'm glad this morning for the opportunity that we have of being in the house of God. And anticipating future grace. So think about that. You know, none of us knows our future. We don't know what's going to happen the next moment. That's just the way life is. But you know, if we walk with God and God walks with us, we can anticipate grace and strength and communication with God. And that is an awesome privilege that we have as God's people. And we this morning, I trust each one of us are here with the grace of God. By the grace of God. And so think about the last little bit of time we're going to spend together here this weekend. It's been good for me to be here. Good for me, good for my wife and I to be here. And certainly God is in this place. And I've appreciated the meals that we've had and all that, all those good things that the staff did. We'd like to thank you all for that. And just, it's been a great weekend. But as we anticipate continued grace, not only for today, but for as long as we need it. And none of us know how long we're going to need that grace. But today, we have the grace of God. So I'm thankful for that. We've been singing this week, or this weekend, the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How many of you know who wrote that song? Quite a few of you do. It was John Newton. His mother died when he was 6 years old. He was born in 1725 and lived to 1807. After his mother died, he joined his father at age 11 on a ship, a slave ship. Now, I didn't read much about John Newton, but understand he was a very ruthless, tough seaman. And the business they were in was just as tough as that. He was a sea captain for many years, worked with his father in slavery, trading slaves and so forth. But one day, he was converted. And it happened during the time of a ferocious storm. And he almost lost his life. It brought him to his knees before God and turned his life around, and he followed God the rest of his life. And we know he wrote many songs. I don't know how many songs he wrote, but he wrote a lot of songs. He was a pastor for 15 years. And so as I looked at that and I anticipate the grace of God, you know, anticipating future grace, that means in the future, out ahead of us, that we don't even know really how long our future is going to be here in this world. But we're all here today, so we're all recipients of God's grace. And for that, I'm thankful. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Unto all those that love his appearing. Now, how many of you really look forward to Jesus coming back? Amen. I think we all do. That's maybe kind of a stupid question. But anyhow, think about that. Because that's sometime in the future. And I don't know when it's going to be. You don't know when it's going to be. But until that time, we have today, we have this moment, and let's prepare for that time when Jesus comes back. when the clouds open up and Jesus will appear. Won't that be awesome? I look forward to that day. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I trust that's everyone here today. We all look forward to his coming back. I think we do. And we will be recipients of God's grace and God's love in a very different way. This morning, anticipating future grace. And one of the things I'd like to look at this morning is to kind of follow God's grace throughout history at the beginning of the message. And we know that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. And it goes on and says the first couple chapters talk about the creation and how man was created and so forth. How many of you know what the last verse of the Bible says? I have two ears, but I couldn't quite follow. What were you saying, Becky?
Even so, come Lord Jesus.
Even so, come Lord Jesus, or all you were talking? Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And as I thought about that, you know, God in the beginning, God. Now we know that beginning of time was interesting, a very interesting time, I'm sure, when God put together the creation, created everything. Everything, you know, that's a message in its own, the message of creation. But God created everything in 6 days, including man. And then the very last verse in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And in between, there's a lot of things for us to learn. I look at you folks, and most of you are older than I am, I think. But you know, you have learned many things from the Word of God. From God's Word and living a relationship with Him. That is the most wonderful experience we can have, I think, is that we live with God. And I'd like to look at how God worked through the beginning of time, and through the Old Testament, New Testament, and so forth, and just kind of trace God's grace. And you know, God is a God of grace, and anticipating future grace. You know, we're here this weekend. We've been talking about grace all weekend, basically. But we're still not near done. We're still not near finished. We could spend the rest of the week every night talking about the grace of God. We wouldn't get done. We just wouldn't get finished because it's so great. It's so wonderful. How can God take a person like me, a sinner, and save him by his grace? But that's the privilege, that's the opportunity that every person here has had and has heard, the way of salvation through grace. And that's what we need to be. It's just amazing. The grace of God. That song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The grace of God. In Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, I'm going to start back a little further than that. Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. At the very beginning of time, God had already been, he had been in existence forever. that at the very beginning of time, in the beginning, God. God was there at the beginning of time. And it says in verse 1, let there be light. In verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. As God spoke, light replaced darkness. I don't know what exactly the atmosphere or the environment was like, but I think it was a darkness, a confusion. And after God spoke into being the world, things were no longer just darkness. But he separated the light from the darkness. And as God spoke, light replaced darkness. And you know, isn't it still that way today? As God speaks to us, as God shows himself to us, we experience light. We experience energy. We experience directive. And the list could go on. But God spoke and light replaced darkness. Grace and light go together. And in the environment where man was created, it was a perfect environment. Now, it's a little hard for me to understand how a perfect environment would look. But God created everything perfect. God made man and his wife, the woman. Notice that God only made one man and one woman. And the principle for one man and one woman is so clearly established in Scripture that, yeah, you just can't understand how that we can overlook, anybody can overlook it. But our world is just full of people that disregard the perfect plan of God for one husband and one wife. And that was all God's idea. That was all God's doings. When you look at the creation, it was God. He was the one that created light, separated the light from the darkness and so forth. And he created everything that was God. That was all God's way of working. But the man and the woman, they listened to the serpent and they disobeyed God. I think sometimes how devastating that must have been to God. We know God knows everything, but how devastating that first creation, the first man, the first woman, disobeyed God and they fell. And the sin nature passed upon all men. Sin separated them from God. But God bestowed his grace upon Adam and Eve. And we find that through history. And I'm going to just bring out several segments of history where that people did what they wanted to do, but then God. There was always God He would show up in the picture and make things right again. I'm not sure if that's quite a correct statement or not, but you understand what I'm saying, I think. But sin separated them from God, but God bestowed his grace upon Adam and Eve. God was merciful. Was God been merciful to you? Certainly. He's been so merciful to me. He brought me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the rock to stay. It's just God's always there. And he always will meet our need if we trust in him. God was merciful. Man was given another start. Ephesians 3 verse 2 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." If it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know where we'd be. We wouldn't be, I don't think. But God was merciful. God allowed man another start. In Genesis 4, verse 1, we have Cain was born. Eve said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Cain and his descendants disobeyed God. Genesis 7, verse 5 says, And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Noah and his family, we know, built the ark according to God's plan. according to God's commandment, according to how God wanted it made. He gave them instructions, and they made it exactly the way he said, I think. Noah is found and built the ark. Through Noah, man was given a new start. We know how that the flood came and wiped out the whole creation, the whole world basically, except Noah and the animals with him, and Noah and his family and what was with them in the ark. So God in his grace, again, gave man a new start. Noah and his family built the ark. Through Noah, man was given another start. But man again disobeyed God. But Abraham lived in obedience to God. It seemed there was always someone that would step out and would say, I'm not going to serve idols. I'm not going to bow down to these idols. I'm going to serve and worship God. It seemed there was always someone that was willing to do that. So we have Abraham. He lived in obedience to God. And that's what God's people do today. God's people still live in obedience to God. Thousands of years later, God's people still follow God's commands. And if you want to really find out or check, if you want to self-check yourself, look at Scripture, compare yourself to Scripture. Nothing else. Compare yourself to Scripture. Am I doing what God commands? Am I an individual that's concerned about following the ways of God? And we have a lot of things, a lot of Scripture that we can go by, we can read, and we can learn from. But are we obeying God like Abraham did, like Noah did? Abraham lived in obedience to God. Through Abraham, man was given another start. Man again disobeyed God. It seemed like the cycle just went on and on. Someone would stand up like Abraham and like Noah, and they would follow God's commands. But there was still people that disobeyed God. Through Abraham, man was given another start. Again, many people rebelled against God. But God had not forgotten his promise that through the seed of Abraham should all nations of the earth be blessed. God was always faithful. Always has been. Always will be. So like we say, you hang a hat on it. God is always faithful. And he always will be. It doesn't matter. God will just always be faithful. And so we can trust him. And we can trust his word. That's what's so wonderful about the word of God. We know that God is a perfect God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has given us his word. And that's what we need to follow. In order for us to be obedient to God, we need to be obedient to his word. It's really quite simple. But it's really profound. It's God's way, God's program. Through Abraham, all nations of the earth were blessed. Where then do we come in at? We have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's you and I. For God so loved the world. We're part of the world today. We're an individual in the billions of people in this world. But God made provision for me as an individual because God loved me. God provided for me and for all of you as individuals. We are all individuals before God. I can't make it. I can't make a decision to follow God for you. You can't make that decision for me. But you know, we can all make it. We all make our own choices. And God, that's the way God created us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the way of salvation. That's our experience today. Through God's love, mercy, and grace, man was given another choice. And today our experience goes back to Calvary where Jesus died. We as individuals today, our relationship is with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And that's where we are today. God has made possible for us a way of salvation. He's made atonement for us. He's made it possible for us to experience grace, forgiveness, hope. He's given us light. Rather than walking and stumbling in darkness, we walk in light because we serve God, because we follow his word. His grace, mercy, and truth continues forever. That's God. His grace, mercy, and truth continue forever. And we say sometimes that's forever is a long time. It is. But that's what God has given to us. His word. His greatness. And you know, it's not only for us today. It's not only for our children. It's not only for our grandchildren. But it's for the whole world. For God so loved who? The world. And that includes every human being that has ever been in the face of the earth. God so loved us that he gave redemption for us. Now, one of the great things about being old is what? I was thinking about talking when Earl asked me to speak here. I says, speak here in front of all this knowledge and education and wisdom. And so I kind of made up my mind, I'm not going to do all the talking, but I've not done real well in not doing the talking when I'm up here. But what's one of the wonderful things in your relationship? How about grandparents?
Having a friend at all times.
Pardon me?
Having a friend at all times.
Hope for the future. How about grandchildren? Mm-hmm. You know, most of y'all have grandchildren. Maybe not all of you. I don't know. But grandchildren are a wonderful thing. Well, not really a thing, but a wonderful experience. Pardon me. So I'm going to talk a little bit about relationships with grandchildren. And I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm not going to read the entire story because it's fairly lengthy, but I'd encourage you to read chapter 2 Chronicles 33. I'll cover a few things. 2 Chronicles 33 talks about King Manasseh. What do you know about King Manasseh? Is he a good king or a bad king?
Wicked.
Wicked. Okay. You think he was a good grandpa?
I don't know.
I'm a grandpa. Am I wicked? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yes. And that includes a cleansing of my unrighteousness and my wickedness. So, but Manasseh was a very wicked king. And he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, I don't understand that, but anyhow, that's the way it was. But he reigned 55 years. I won't get into politics. Anyhow, he reigned for 55 years. And he did that which was evil. He built high places. He worshiped the hosts of heaven. He caused his children to pass through the fire. And second Chronicles 33, verse 6 and 7, we have how he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. And also he observed times and enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards and wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he sent a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, set an idol in the house of God. And in verse 9 we says, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now that was Manasseh's first, almost his entire time of leadership in Israel. He was very wicked. Well, he got carried off into Babylon, and his son remained for 2 years. He replaced him and reigned for 2 years. Manasseh died at the age of 67. And then his son Ammon reigned in his stead for 2 years, and Ammon was just about as wicked as his dad was. What more could you expect? Well, Ammon's sons, I think, I don't have that written down here, came and killed him, and then Josiah began to reign. And Josiah was Manasseh's grandson. And can you imagine? Manasseh was carried away into Babylon for I don't remember how many years. But after he was in Babylon for a number of years, he softened his heart toward God and he repented. And God allowed him to come back to Israel. And he was again king for 6 years, I think. And so that was the story of grandpa, of Josiah's grandpa. Now we know that Josiah was a king that was followed God. His father did not, but he followed God. So we know that Manasseh didn't have much time to spend with his son Josiah before he was king.
You're reading 2 Chronicles 33:12 is a precious verse. A verse of grace for Manasseh. And when he was afflicted in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Maybe that did influence Josiah.
Well, I think it did. Anyhow, he had 6 years of good relationships with God and the connection with his son, with his grandson Josiah, who later on was king. So we see that the grandparents have an impact. We have an impact on our grandchildren, whether we like to admit it or not, but we really do. And so we find that Josiah became king and was a godly person. And I didn't, and I'm not going to go further on into his history, but grandparents today have a special place in families. And those of you that have grandchildren, we know all about it. What's more precious than our grandchildren? Grandparents are made for kisses and hugs, for baking all of your favorite things, the nicest possible place to learn a story, to hear a story, is on grandmother's lap. And most grandchildren, like our children also were that way when they were small, they loved stories. Children's children are a crown to the aged. We are the family historian. To our grandchildren, we're the family historian. We're the ones that have the stories. We know what happened in our past, and they love to hear them. We're the wise, non-judgmental counselors, are we? Maybe sometimes to a fault. But what won't we do for our grandchildren? I hope all of you have the privilege of going to church with some of your grandchildren. That's a wonderful experience. Children are the church of today and also tomorrow. Grandchildren are, and children as well. Show them your love. Love the church they attend. Pray for your grandchildren. Love your grandchildren. Encourage them in voluntary service. Encourage your young people to go to your grandchildren to go to voluntary service. That was one of the best things, one of the things that made a big, had a big impact in my life when I was at River Forest. You all know what River Forest is by now, I think. I spent my 2 years 1W service at River Forest Nursing Home, and that was one of the greatest things. It was just a tremendous experience. So encourage that for your grandchildren. I could go on talking about grandchildren for quite a while, but I'm not going to talk about grandchildren all morning. But just think about the impact that they will have after I'm gone. After Grandpa and Grandma have died and gone, it's going to be them. And most of us, probably a lot of us, have grandchildren that are growing. Some of you have our great-grandparents, probably maybe half of you are, I don't know. We're not, but we have two granddaughters that are planning to get married soon. But there's just something about a relationship with them that just, you just don't find it with other relationships. They're really special. So be careful how you relate to your grandchildren. Be careful what they see you do, because they will pattern after Grandma and Grandpa. Okay, that was a bit of a deviation, but I needed to say that. Not only for us and for our grandchildren, but God's mercy and grace is there for them as well as it's been for us. And God loves them, and God wants them as part of his family. In Hebrews 11, we're given a long list of faithful men and women who constitute a great cloud of witnesses to the mercy and grace of God. And I'm not going to take time to go through Hebrews 11 and highlight each one. But Abraham, I'm going to talk about a little bit. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, "For he, Abraham, looked for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was an individual. He lived by faith. And living by faith means being obedient to God, obedient to his word. We must obey the word of God. And Abraham was a person that obeyed God. And he says, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, pardon me. "By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went." Abraham stepped out, didn't even know where he's going. Now we say that's a bit of a blind faith, isn't it? But that was Abraham, because he had a relationship with God. He knew God was faithful. He knew that God says, go there. You just go. You don't ask why. You don't ask what for. You don't ask how long. You just go. Because we all know, there's not a one of us here this morning that doesn't know that God is faithful. And he can be trusted. We can follow him. We can follow his word. And it'll be right. The word never guides us wrong. The Holy Spirit never shows us the wrong way to go. That's all a God thing. Obedience. We may think we know better, but obedience is very important to all of us. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You must learn obedience to please God. Hebrews 11, the people who obeyed, the people that are highlighted in Hebrews 11 were people that were committed to following God. And ask yourself the question, am I truly committed to following God? Really, following God. The heroes of Hebrews 11, they believed in the mercy and grace of God. Moses forsook Egypt. And somebody was talking about it yesterday, how that, what did Moses leave? What did Moses give up? It was Egypt and everything that Egypt had to offer. Moses passed through the Red Sea. Why did Moses lead the children? How come could Moses lead the children of Israel through the Red Sea? Because he obeyed God. God told him what to do. He said, lift up your hand and hold up your staff, and the waters parted. And they could walk through. God's people went through the Red Sea because Moses followed God's directions. And we as parents, as pastors, we need to be careful that we hear God correctly, that we know what God's word says, so that we can direct those that come after us, our children, our families, and so forth. Joshua accomplished Jericho according to God's plan. Joshua was leading God's people, and he told them to surround Jericho 7 times, and then 7 times in one day. And Joshua did, and the walls fell flat. And they went in and they took the city of Jericho because Joshua obeyed God. Rahab had gathered her family together at a certain place. And they were saved because they followed God's directions. If Rahab had decided, I'm not sure if this place is secure enough, I better go downtown, go to the 3rd Street right or something like that, or there's a safe place. No, I don't know what her thoughts were, but she followed the direction that she was given and they were saved. Obedience, we think we know better. Look at Hebrews 11, the people who obeyed, they believed the mercy and grace of God. Moses forsook Egypt. Moses passed through the Red Sea. Joshua, Rahab, David, Acts 13, verse 22. David, God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now, what does it mean to be a man after God's heart? Just think about that a little bit. He had found David. And he says, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God had confidence in David. But we know that David wasn't perfect. What about David's fling with Bathsheba? David paid dear for that experience. David paid dear for the sin that he committed, which was a look. His first transgression was a look. Man, we live in an environment that is very difficult not to look. Many men like David pay a dear cost for the second look, which was what David did. And you know the story. God forgives us if we confess our sins, and God forgave David. But oh, the consequences. The consequences that people experience because of the second look. Yes, I know I'm talking to old men. I'm one of you too. But men, be careful. We live in a very ungodly society. It's put together for ungodliness and wickedness and immorality. That's the thing. That's what it's life's about. That's what we live in. Now we have Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 9. Joseph told Potiphar's wife, "How can I do that great wickedness?" What was that great wickedness that she wanted him to do? That great wickedness was going to bed with another man's wife. And Joseph called it this great wickedness. Then we have Joshua, Ruth, Job. What about Job? Isn't he an amazing individual? All he went through. I don't have time to really elaborate on that. But just think about Job. What God put him through. I guess it's okay. I guess that's stated the right way. What he experienced because of what God allowed him to happen. But you know, Job was a man that followed God. And he came out, he was all right. He suffered a lot, but he was okay in the end because he followed God. Then in the New Testament, we have Joseph and Mary, outstanding individuals. Joseph and Mary, Anna, Peter, John, Paul, and the list could go on. These men were committed to obedience. They obeyed God and followed him. How do we follow God today? How do you follow God? Just ask yourself that question. How do I follow God today? Pardon me. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16, and I'll turn to that scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God says, I want you to be holy like God. Now, can you be like God? Can I be like God? I'm not going to answer that question. I'll have you answer it for yourself. But he said, be ye holy as I am holy. You know, that's a tall order for those of us that are still in this life. Be holy in all manner of conversation. As we continue to look at living out the last half of our life, one of the things that we need to do is examine the prevalent message of our culture. We live in a very loose culture. We need to examine our culture and the things that are okay in our culture. There are many things that are okay in our culture that are not okay in the Word of God. And that's where we really need to discern. We really need to know the Word of God. We need to know what's okay, what's right with God and what's not. And as we look at living out the last half of our life, we need to examine the prevalent message of our culture and ask ourselves some questions. You know, what we live among tends to rub off on us. It's just the way it is. So one of the questions is it biblical? What our culture is doing, what has become our culture in the United States or in the world, is it biblical? Is it a time for us to sit back and remember this is the latter half of our life? Is it time for us to sit back and relax and eat out and go to Florida for the winter? In the midst of all these things, what are we missing? I see y'all smiling about that thing about going to Florida. We probably all go to Florida sometimes. I do. We do even sometimes. But the thing I think we need to be careful about is that we don't just become lazy old people that just live up life aimlessly. Because there are so many things that older people can do. And I know that there's quite a variation of ages between, I don't know, I think we're one of the younger ones, I don't know for sure, but anyhow, between us there's quite a bit of age difference. Like Ken here, when I went was in Bible school as a student, he was there as a course director and a teacher. Now, back then he was on the way. I was just a little, you know. But here we are today, and almost the same age. I don't even know how old Ken is, but I know he was at Bible school as a teacher when I was a student. But it applies to all of us. We need to look for ways to be busy in God's kingdom. And the world is full. Now that's not quite correct. But there's a lot of kingdom work going on. Reuben talked about the kingdom work that they were involved in, helping other people. And to me, that's one of the challenges of getting old. I'm still working. I can still work, but you know, what is work? Anybody know what work is? But anyhow, be careful and allow God to use us, because there is so much for older folks our size to do. It just is. It's volunteering and just... You know, Jesus was clear about wealth is dangerous. Wealth is dangerous. And I don't know your financial situation. I don't know how much money you have and how much you don't have. I don't care. I don't know about your situation. I know about my own. So what do I do with what God has given to me? And Romans 5, verse 20 and 21 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, we say, well, hey, I worked hard. I got up early. I stayed up late. I did this. I did not work hard. I accumulated. But God is faithful. And God wants us to use what he has given to us for his honor and glory. And by the way, how did we get here? How'd we get here?
One day at a time.
One day at a time. And I look at all of you, and most of you are over 70. How'd you get to be 70?
It just showed up.
One day you were that old. I mean, we had just had our 50th wedding anniversary. I told my wife, what did we do? 50 years is a long time. There's a lot of days, a lot of hours in 50 years. What did we do? Did we do anything? What did we get done? But anyhow, I've been young and now I'm old. Time and age has no reverse. You can't back up, and you just can't. You're always getting older, always going forward, if you call that forward movement. You're always going forward toward the finish line. Can you stop time? No, you can't stop time. You can unplug the clock or take the battery out of it or you know, whatever, but that doesn't stop time. So we live with that reality of getting old. But remember, there is a lot of things for old people to do. Worthwhile, biblical, scriptural things for us to do. So look for those things. God knows when we will cross the finish line. All of us are going that direction. All of us are going there at the same speed. Are you ready to die? Has the grace of God become our testimony? Or what is life all about? Until a man has embraced death, he cannot really live. Now, I know we're all alive today. But a man who spends his days fearing the inevitable cannot enjoy life. We know that we're all going to die. What are we going to do about it? A man is not really free to live until he's not afraid to die. We do not know when we die, but we know we will. Someday you and I will be still and cold in that coffin. Are you ready for that? It's coming. And it's coming fast. I got to move on. I say, wait a minute. What are you talking about that about? How come we're talking about that? We're still alive. But we're still here alive with our stuff and our money. What are you going to do with your stuff and money? Joshua 14, 10 to 13. A couple of verses I'd like to read there. Verse 10 through Joshua 14, verse 10 through 13 says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." Now I'm going to start back in verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord has said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses and the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, and I wholly followed the Lord, thy God, my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast fully followed the Lord my God.'" Now, isn't that a tremendous testimony? "Has fully followed the commandments of the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." Caleb said, "I'm 85 years old. "And yet I am as strong this day as it was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest that how the Amorites were there, and that the cities were great and fenced, and if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. And the Lord said, as the Lord said, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance." Here we have Caleb. We know the account of Joshua and Caleb. They were sent with 10 others into the land of Israel to spy it out before they moved in. And Caleb told Moses, told Joshua, he said, give me this mountain. Here was a man that had, he was 85 years old. He had fought battles with the people of God. But he wanted one more chance to be a conqueror, to be part of God, leading God's people into the land of Canaan. He says, give me this mountain. And it wasn't just a little hill, but it was a mountain. It was full of fenced cities, walled cities, and so forth. Are you looking for another mountain? And you know, I'm here to say that there's mountains out there that need to be fortified, need to be climbed. Our young people, our children, many of them don't have time. But you know, Caleb was 85 years old. He said, give me this mountain. That blesses me. That blesses me. When I think about what all was out there, what all the potential was for danger in Caleb's life, but he said, give me this mountain. Now, I'd like to close with a story. True story. It's about Jesus and his disciples. They were in a very serious situation. The wind was blowing ferociously and the boat was taken on water. When they saw what they thought was a ghost on the waves, they cried out for fear. They were in a very dangerous situation. Then Jesus spoke. And what did Jesus say? Jesus spoke. Peter said, Jesus, if you bid me come. And he said, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat onto the waves and he came to Jesus. Jesus said, come. Peter came, and he said, the wind ceased. We know that Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. But I just like for us to think about what is the storm that you're in today? Or are you not in a storm? Do you know what a storm is? We have storms. And Jesus says, come. And Peter stepped out of the boat onto the wave. Can you imagine? And he went to Jesus. What kind of storm are you in today? Jesus is telling us to come. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, we old people have some concerns and cares and that type of thing. I don't need to tell you, you know, as well as I do. But Jesus says, come. And Peter came. And he experienced the saving grace and knowledge, the saving grace and protection of Jesus. So you're in a storm. Jesus says, come. Get out of the ship. Go do it. Follow God's commands. Psalm 71:18. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is that, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Come, Jesus says, come. There's work for us to do. He has work for us in his kingdom. He says, come, I need you.